Next is chapter 43 in Genesis, beginning at verse 1. This is God's almighty and everlasting word. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see our face, my face, unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags, carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into my house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him. He brought the men to Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "O my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Be not afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him into the house. They brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him on the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another with amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this chapter in Genesis in our study, where we now find Joseph's brothers returning to Egypt, we are seeing God's preparation for them to ultimately receive from their brother Joseph that ultimate gift of reconciliation. In this passage, we are given a foretaste of that, hints of this reconciliation that will take place. And we see that Joseph's attitude, his behavior towards his brothers, has become an attitude of forgiveness, and his brothers are going to receive that. But in this chapter, they don't yet understand what is going on. As the chapter opens, we see that the intolerable famine that was going on not only in Egypt but also in the land of Canaan had affected once again the sons of Jacob, and their food had run out. And God moved in Jacob's heart once again to not only send his sons to Egypt, but this time, as we read the first portion of this chapter, we see that God moves his heart to send Benjamin, whom he had absolutely staunchly refused to allow to go to Egypt in the first trip. And we also see that this trip begins in a different manner than the previous trip to Egypt. It begins with prayer, and here in this passage, we see an acknowledgement of God, not only in the lives of the people of God, Israel and his children, or Jacob and his children, but we see and acknowledge God's omnipotence even over the king of Egypt and the power of God directing all things. And so as they begin their journey, with a prayer that Almighty God would bless them. That's significant because as they use that name for God, it is a reminder of that Almighty God who revealed himself to their father Abraham, who assured Abraham and his descendants, whom they were, of God's great blessing upon them, that they would be blessed forever. And so they go forward in faith. Jacob, or Israel as he is now called, indicating that his spiritual nature, that calling as the head of God's people, is there as a reminder of that covenant blessing. He now calls upon the Lord to bless them, and they prepare to go to Egypt. Now, as we see this return and their preparations, we see that the famine had become very devastating. And it seems they had put it off as long as they possibly could. The famine, it says in verse 1, was severe in the land, and they had eaten the grain that they bought from Egypt. Later on, when this dialogue takes place between Judah and his father, Judah says, "We could have, you know, skipped all of this talking and arguing, and if we had gone in the first place when we should have gone, we could have gone to Egypt and back 2 times. Well, that's pretty significant. They're putting it off as long as possible. But the problem was that if they put it off any longer, what awaited them all was starvation and death for their children. So the preparations are necessitated by this famine and its effects. They prepare gifts for the governor of Egypt, before whom they would stand again. We see that they bring back the money that was returned in the sack, and this time they double the cash. You know, they had a lot of money. Where did he get double the cash? I don't know. But God had blessed them. They didn't have food and grain, but God was going to give that to them through this trip to Egypt. And they take double the amount of money, and then they go simply trusting in the will of the Lord. And the first part of the passage seems to end when Jacob says in verse 14, "May God Almighty," again, that reference to God as the God of his people, "grant you mercy before the man, and may he send your brother back with your other brother, or your other brother back, and Benjamin. And as for me," notice what he says at the end of verse 14, "if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Here he is letting go of Benjamin. He had not wanted to let Benjamin go, but now he is letting go of Benjamin. He may go. And he says, "if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." In other words, he is trusting that God's will is going to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And if it's God's will to take his child from him, he submits to the will of God. And so Benjamin returns with his nine brothers. Remember, one is in prison, and Joseph is also in Egypt. And these 10 men are now on their way to Egypt. Nine of them are quaking in their boots because they had been in Egypt before, and they feared the trauma of once again having to think about what they had done against their brother Joseph, imprisoning him and selling him as a slave some 22 years before this. But what they did not know as they move forward with fear and trepidation, and I can imagine that, you know, when you go somewhere and it's to a place or to a circumstance or to an event that you really don't have your heart in, but you must do it, doesn't it seem like the trip is longer every step you take? I can imagine that long trip that they had to take was a long journey. And as they were walking along in the desert, walking each step towards Egypt, it must have been an awfully difficult trip. They were forced to think about what they had done, but they had swept it under the rug. But what they did not know, that every step that they took, every step along that path to Egypt, was God's direction and his mercy in their lives. And what they didn't know above all was that God, who in his forgiveness and his grace was seeking them. In their return to Egypt, they were fulfilling the one inflexible condition that the governor of Egypt, Joseph, had laid down for their return in order for them to receive and to buy grain. And that inflexible condition was this: they had to bring back their younger brother. Joseph was not interested in their money. He was not interested in their gifts. And I think verse 18, you know, the Bible's so full of humor. What does it say at the very end of verse 18? They're talking on the trip, and they're afraid, verse 18 says. It opens in verse 18, says they were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Now they're in Egypt. It was because of the money. Oh, you know, that's causing them. What's this guy going to do? He's going to assault us. He's going to fall on us. He's going to make us servants. He's going to imprison us. And he's going to take our transportation. What does Joseph want with a couple of donkeys? Joseph is the ruler of Egypt. Joseph had more wealth and power at his disposal than every billionaire that's living today on this earth. Joseph was not interested in their money or gifts, but they didn't get it yet. God is going to lead them to that point where they see that it was not about the money, it was not about the gifts, it's not about the donkeys, but it's about God's forgiveness and about God's grace, which they will receive through their brother. The scene for the forgiveness of the brothers opens in this chapter. We'll see its conclusion in the ensuing chapters. But here it opens with the brothers now in Egypt, standing before Joseph in his house. And the first thing that we're told is that there's a banquet prepared for them in their honor. Now, doesn't that strike you as odd? That the first thing that's going to happen to these guys from Canaan, Hebrews, that there's going to be a banquet in their honor in the house of the governor of Egypt. Now, none of us have been invited, I don't think. Perhaps you can tell me I'm wrong. But none of us have ever been invited to sit down and dine with the President of the United States. Has anyone? I don't see any hands. Okay, so I'm right. None of us. And yet, that would be an honor to be sitting at the table with the President of the United States. Here, these men are honored. There's an opportunity in this for fellowship with the governor of Egypt, and that's precisely what Joseph is trying to do, because he has a plan involved. It's an opportunity not only for him to fellowship with his brothers, he's still maintaining his disguise, not revealing himself to his brothers. That comes in a later chapter. But Joseph had a plan, and that plan is unfolded, and there are hints of it in this chapter. He was going to test his brothers to see how they were going to respond to his lavish treatment of his younger brother, Benjamin. He is given more than his brothers. When they are sitting at the table, the last part of verse 34, the latter part of the chapter says, portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. Now, I don't know about you, but I know almost any family with brothers and sisters feel that when it comes time for mom and dad to divvy up and pass it on to the kids, at least 99% of the people I know would say we should all get equal portions, right? And you've probably been around long enough to see where mom and dad show a little favoritism to one and that one, you know, and then what does that do with the other brothers and sisters in the family? Well, if the other brother, you know, you're the one that gets shortchanged, you get less and the brother or the sister gets more, you start to kind of grumble a little bit. How come he got more? I should be getting at least as much as he did. But of course, if you're the one that gets more, you never grumble or complain. Joseph was trying to see what's going to happen if the favored son gets lavish treatment. Why was he doing that? Because that's exactly what had happened to them. And he wanted to see if there was a change in the behavior and the way his brothers would relate. Because when he was the one that had the lavish treatment, he got the coat with many colors. He was daddy's favorite son. And they couldn't even talk to him because they hated him. Because Jacob, their father, had treated him with such lavish gifts. And here they were older, and they were the ones that should have been, oh, you could just see what was going on. And Joseph knew all this. And so he's, I think, saying in his own mind, I want to see if they're the same brothers that treated me the way they did and threw me down in a hole in the ground. Let's see if they're the same brothers that sold me into slavery, because Joseph knew what had happened to him. He wanted to see if that was going to be the same towards his brother. And we find that in the text that's changed. And that changes because of God's grace. But what we do find in the text is that although these brothers have changed and that Joseph is going to forgive them, their hearts were very uneasy. Let's look at verse 17. As they come into Joseph's house, it says that the man, his steward, brings them into the house. Verse 18, they began to be afraid immediately. And then they reasoned, well, he's going to take our donkeys and so on. Then verse 19, the steward of the house speaks to them at the door of the house and tells them, you know, you're a guest. And then verse 20 and 21, this explanation occurs. You know, we left and then we got to Super 8 Motel and we got our donkeys all put away. And when we went out to feed them, we opened up the grain sacks and all of the money that we used to pay for our grain was in the mouth of the sack. And we don't know how it got there. And we're afraid that we're going to be punished for a crime stealing this money. And we're here to tell you that we didn't do the crime. We're trying to justify ourselves. So they also say, here's the money. And they also say, we have brought double the money for the next purchase. So they want to have a clear record. They don't want to have any trouble with the governor of Egypt. You can see the fear. And you can see the recognition of the power that they understood Joseph had. He already had imprisoned their brother Simeon. And he could just as easily imprison them again. Remember, they spent 3 days in prison. But what they also feared was, they feared that God was punishing them for a crime that they had done 22 years earlier. They were very uneasy. Their consciences were beginning to work overtime because of what they had done to Joseph. And we find in the passage and throughout this event that they are going to have to confess their sin against Joseph some 22 years earlier, because they cannot continue with a guilty conscience going on. They needed the grace of God's forgiveness. As they approach this with the steward of the house, and they are now going to be the guests of the governor of Egypt, they were fearing, as we said, that the governor of Egypt was going to steal their donkeys. I think that's so foolish and absurd that it's almost comical that the author of Scripture would include it here, because this man was the wealthiest man on the planet next to Pharaoh. But it was a fear that drove them to these absurdities. It was a fear in their hearts that the governor of Egypt was going to punish them. And it's the fear that some people have of God. Some people fear that God is going to get them for past wrongdoings. God is going to make them suffer. God is going to somehow, if it were able to be possible, get even with them or do something. Because, of course, in our own uneasy consciences and in our own hearts, we know that we have sinned, and it would not be hard for us to recollect those sins and to bring them to our from our memory, bring them to mind, and we would begin to wonder, like these brothers, is God going to do something to me? And this passage highlights for us that that's not how God acts. That's not how Joseph was going to act. And Joseph is, in a way, typical or representative of the Lord Jesus, who forgives us of all of our sins and removes our sins and iniquities from us. He does not hold those things over us as though we have to do something to make it right. And here in this passage, we find that there is a prelude to that grace in the words, and they're put in the mouth of an Egyptian servant to this governor of Egypt. The steward of his house hears their story, and he hears their fears. And what is his response? It should strike you. Verse 23. After they told him in verse 22, "We brought other money down. We don't want to have any problems. We're not guilty. We're not thieves." He just simply says, "Peace to you." Shalom is the word. "Be not afraid." He gives the shalom of God's blessing to these Hebrews. He's an Egyptian. How does an Egyptian know, and how is an Egyptian able to declare the shalom of God? He must have known through Joseph, the God of Jacob and Jacob's sons. An Egyptian declares the shalom of God to these brothers. That's reassuring. That brought God into the picture to these brothers who were sons of Israel, who worshiped the living God. And immediately upon that, to show that this shalom, which is peace, well-being, was their portion, in through the door, out of prison, walks brother Simeon. The hostage is delivered as a sign that all is well. And then they are seated and treated with dignity. Notice that they have servants now who attend to the feeding of their animals. They don't have to take care of maintaining their vehicles. Somebody else takes care of that for them now. They have someone that comes in and washes their feet. They're not being prepared for going to prison. They're being prepared for a royal presence that would soon come in and dine with them. They're being prepared for Joseph to enter the picture, and that's where the story turns next. Joseph comes in, and Joseph deals kindly with his brothers. Now remember, Joseph, some 22 years before this, had been cruelly treated by his brothers. Just to rehearse it quickly, his brothers wouldn't even speak to him. The scripture tells us that. They saw him coming afar. They recognized the coat of many colors. Here comes that, whatever. And then they started talking among themselves, and they plotted to kill him. They planned to murder their own brother. Now, I used to fight with my brothers, and we'd duke it out sometimes. Brothers are brothers. But I don't think either one of my brothers, older or my younger brother, ever thought of murder. Well, maybe, I don't know. No, I don't think we thought about murdering our brother. We wanted to punch their lights out at times, but we didn't want to murder them. These guys wanted to murder Joseph. So they couldn't speak to him. They wanted to murder him. The plot thickens. They put him in a hole in the ground. They're eating a steak dinner while he's in the pit, calling out in the pit. And the scripture says they wouldn't even listen to his cries. And then they see this caravanserai going by, and they say, hey, let's see what those traders want. You guys, hey, can you guys use a slave down, in your caravan? Give us a little bit of silver here. We'll give you a slave. He's in the pit. So they raise him up out of the pit. They probably bound his hands and feet. I would imagine they gagged his mouth. And they send him off on this caravan. He's gone. And they think, got rid of him. Boy, that's great. Who walks in? Joseph, who 22 years had gone through all of this. But Joseph doesn't bring all of those things up. He deals kindly with his brothers, and that kindness is seen in verses 26 through 29, where, first of all, the brothers bow down to Joseph a second time. Is that significant? Of course it is. Scripture has already indicated in Joseph's earlier dreams that his brothers would bow down to him not once, but twice. In their younger days, the brothers could not bear the thought of bowing down to Joseph. That's what they hated him for, his dreams. But they bow down here in fulfillment of the word of God. Joseph then inquires about the health of his father, Jacob. And then he blesses Benjamin. And then after an interlude where Joseph's emotions take him out of the room, and then he comes back in, they sit down at table in verse 32. They fellowship together. Men who had anticipated death by the hand of the governor of Egypt are now given the royal treatment and fellowship at the table of the governor. Joseph had waited for years to serve his brothers, just as the Lord waited to serve those who are slow to repent. You see, Joseph is so much like a type or picture of the Lord Jesus. Joseph waited for years to serve his brothers, and Jesus waits and is so patient for those who come to repentance so that they might receive that fellowship with him. And we fellowship with him at the table, and we'll fellowship with him for all eternity. And then interestingly, everything that's done and everything that's recorded is significant. Joseph has them seated, and Joseph is in charge. He arranges the order of the tables. First of all, they eat apart from the Egyptians because the Egyptians think it's an abomination to eat with Hebrews. But it gave the 11 brothers the opportunity to ask, who is this man? Who is this man? And then to stir up that question even further, it's almost like poking in the eye. Joseph seats his brothers in their birth order. Think about that. I've been out with my brother, my oldest brother, many times. He and I look a little bit alike, but, we're brothers. One of us has a little bit more gray hair than the other. And the oldest brother likes to say, of me that I'm his older brother because of the gray hair. And, you know, I think some people might believe that if they didn't know. But there are some people who know the order, the oldest, the next brother, me, and the younger brother, you know. But this is a stranger. Who is this man? Starting with Reuben. 12 brothers. Or 11. Joseph is there too, but in the birth order. What accounts for him knowing so much about it? And the scripture says they marveled among themselves. And then the test to see if their resentment would be stirred up by seeing one of them get more favor than others. And as we said before, Joseph gave Benjamin 5 times as much. And then this chapter closes out with the fellowship at this table, because it is the prelude chapter to the next chapters in which this great event will bring about a reconciliation. But it is the preparation for God's forgiveness that is going there. God is preparing these brothers of Joseph to experience, and they will, a complete and thorough, full forgiveness of all of the things that they had done to Joseph, their brother. And that is a picture of what God is doing for you and for me and for all who trust in Jesus. He shapes your circumstances. He directs your life. He brings about in your heart and in your life those moments where you are led to repentance and faith in Jesus. And when we look back on our life, and we can look back at a long period of time, perhaps, where God has dealt with us, we will see how God patiently, lovingly, graciously led us to that place of repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We too, like these brothers, receive the patience and the long suffering of God. For our God is patient and long suffering. They were forgiven, but they didn't know it. They didn't know that God had prepared Joseph to utterly, completely, and totally forgive them. God had already changed his heart towards them. They wouldn't be able to understand until later that Joseph did for them, what Joseph did for them, this meal, the lavish gifts for Benjamin, all of these things, was out of an immense love for them. And that's how God loves us. We don't understand his ways sometimes. But God always does what he does for us out of his immense love for us in Jesus Christ. We, like the brothers, would probably think something's wrong. Things aren't going right. Why do I have to endure this? Why do I have to go through that? Why this experience? You know, why did we have to lose, you know, our food and have to come to Egypt, they could have asked. And then they reasoned again, oh, he's going to steal our donkeys. They just weren't thinking clearly. The governor of Egypt was not interested in their money and their donkeys. They came with twice the money, but Joseph wasn't interested. There was only one thing he was interested in. You remember what that was? The one inflexible condition of their getting to be able to buy grain again. Benjamin. And God has given us and put before us one inflexible, unchanging condition for his grace to be manifested in our lives. And that is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The point is this, that one inflexible condition is that we cannot be saved unless we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bypass in any way or in any measure the blood of the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness. It's only through him that we are saved. Joseph dealt kindly with his brothers. And God deals kindly with us. In their hasty conclusions, the brothers misinterpreted God's dealings with them. And like the brothers in Joseph's house, people often imagine that God is treating them severely, thinking he's out to get them. And so we do things to try to avoid his punishment. Do you really think that God would be satisfied by making you suffer? That's not what God's justice is all about. God's justice was satisfied in the fulfillment of his son's death on the cross. The scripture says, on him he laid the iniquity of us all. And once God was satisfied for his justice in the punishment of his son, it would be sin and presumptuous for us to think that God is going to punish us for our sin. He will not. He has punished and dealt with our sin in Jesus Christ on the cross. The problem with us is the problem of Joseph's brothers. Sometimes they just didn't understand what was going on. But God was leading them to the experience of forgiving grace. As I said, Joseph had utterly, completely, and totally forgiven them. They are being led to that experience of that total, complete forgiveness in the person of their brother, the man that they had delivered up to die. He treats them with the greatest of dignity. And like the Lord Jesus, he served them. That's how God is. And the picture of his amazing grace is seen in this chapter and in the life of Joseph's brothers. God, who forgives his people for the sake of his son, who is calling us to that place of repentance and faith and trust in him. Let us seek his face. Amen.